All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and go to the book of Exodus, please, if you would. The book of Exodus. And I'm going to encourage you also to go to one other place that we'll read this morning right after Exodus, and that is the book of Matthew, chapter 22. We're in Exodus, chapter 20, and Matthew, chapter 22. And as you're finding that, I do want to say about the Children's Ministry Open House. I'm really, really excited about that. It's just something we want to do just because there is so much that that our teachers and the staff and the pastors has thought about and what he wants to do with the Children's Ministry this year, that I think it'd be a great opportunity for everybody to get to see it. So if you are, and to know if you're invited or not, if you have a vested interest in a child, if you're a grandparent with a grandchild, a parent with a child, an uncle with a niece or a nephew or an aunt, you are who we want to invite, and we want to enjoy a good meal together, and we want to show you what we have planned for this year, and hope to get to meet some of the families of the kids that come on our bus, and it'll be a wonderful, wonderful time, and everybody's welcome. I hope that some of you have got something in the mail this week. I've been really praying for the mailmen all this week as it's been raining, so I hope that the things that have been mailed out make it where they're supposed to go. But consider this your invitation, and if you know somebody that is looking for a church, has kids, and would be interested in that, there's some flyers, I believe, as you go out today, just something to keep in mind there. I'm excited about that. But not as important as this message, though, as what we're going to look at. Anything in the Bible is very, very important. And, you know, I'm going to have to ask for a forgiveness before I start. You know it's dangerous when you ask for forgiveness before you do what you're going to do, because we're going to look at some scriptures today, and I may ask you a question kind of as a rhetorical question, and it may sound a little bit insulting. But the reason I do that is, you got to understand, I'm used to, this is not my crowd, okay? You have to be doing time for a crime you've committed. You have to be some sort of a delinquent. You have to be in some sort of trouble before I really feel in comfortable around you. Now, Miss Donna, I see her laughing. I am very comfortable. Miss Donna's here. She kind of fits all those categories, all right? But a lot of times I have to say things, truth is truth, but sometimes we don't pay attention to it until it hits us in the face. And the best illustration I could think of this is that you see a speed limit sign in a neighborhood says 10 miles an hour. I got to tell you, driving 10 miles an hour is painful. It's painfully slow. Usually, I don't pay attention to that. You know when I do pay attention to it? Is when there's a speed bump that goes along with the speed limit sign. And then all of a sudden, 10 miles an hour sounds like a really good idea, because it jars me for a second to remind me there's a reason that sign was there. And truth is the sign. This morning, I'm going to be the speed bump, okay? And so that's all I hope to be this morning. If I can do that, I will have fulfilled my mission, and I'm very thankful for a chance to preach. And I want to say, church, that as I preach this, I'm not thinking about anybody outside of this building. It does no good for me to think about somebody outside this building. And may I say, it does you no good to think of anybody outside this building. If what we're going to preach about, if it doesn't mean anything here, if it doesn't happen here, it will never happen out there. It doesn't matter what our reach is. It doesn't matter if we copied this and mailed it all over the United States. It doesn't matter if we broadcast this on every major news channel. It wouldn't matter. Because what matters to the Lord is what happens with this warm group of believers that's here this morning. And if it doesn't happen here, the rest is absolutely, it's not even cream. It's more like the foam on top that you scrape off. It doesn't have any substance to it at all. So I hope this morning that you understand, and I hope you believe me when I say that I'm just thinking about you. And I believe the Lord is had you in mind as we planned and prepared, and want to be very sensitive to him. I'm going to preach to you this morning something that my Bible teacher from Bible college preached as a regular thing in his church, and I've become to see the wisdom in that on the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments are the first written words of God. Very, very important. Other scriptures were spoken by God and recorded by other people. What you're about to read is the first thing God ever wrote. He carved it with His finger into tables of stone, and He wrote these things down. These Ten Commandments that we're about to read, God wrote them down from Him with there no intercessor, no intermediary, nobody in between, because He wanted to make sure that they got across just the way He wanted them to be. These are the basis for everything that you see around you as far as American society is concerned. It is what undergirds the entire framework of what it means to be an American. You need to know these because you're in church, but you need to know these because you're in America. You're in the United States of America. You need to know these. Before we even begin, I am scared to say, and I'm not scared to do this in jail, and I'm not scared to do this at the school, but I would ask, knowing that I said the Ten Commandments, could you name me the Ten Commandments? Could you name me one? Could you name me two? I've asked, this is a lot of fun, I've asked high schoolers, how many commandments are in the Ten Commandments? And just wait for a minute, you know, because they don't get it. They don't get it. And so, but we're grown adults in here. I mean, you are. I'm still working on it, but we're grown adults in here this morning. And if we're Americans, we're in church on a Sunday morning, and we believe that God ought to be important to us, why would we not know the first thing that He ever wrote to humankind? This is why we bring it up this morning. We're in Exodus chapter 20. The children of Israel have been delivered out of Egypt. Can I just say that their deliverance had nothing to do with these Ten Commandments? They were delivered before the commandments were given. That'll make sense in a minute, but they've come to a certain mountain that God pointed out, the Mount Sinai, and God says, I will come down and I will speak with you there. And when God comes down, Mount Sinai is not, by geology, it is not a volcano, nor has it ever been, but on this day, the mountain smoked, and the earth trembled, and it was the most fearful thing any of these 1.5 million people had ever seen in their entire life before. It was so powerful, so moving. When God spoke, it was like thunder. Every time, every syllable He spoke, the earth rumbled with thunder. When His feet touched the mountain, it smoked, and He covered Himself with a cloud so that nobody would see Him by accident and die from it. God is impressively holy. He is incredibly powerful. But this was so important. He made a scene so that you could have what we're about to read. We're in Exodus chapter 20. We'll read all 10 of them this morning so we can focus on just the first one. Exodus chapter 20, verse number 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, or thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And to show you just how it came across, in verse 18, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they were glad. When the people saw it, they all gathered around and sang hymns. When the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. An impressive thing, but I hope this morning not to overwhelm you with all 10, but simply to preach to you this first one, Exodus chapter 20, verse number 3, the first of all the commandments that God would give, the first, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Let's pray. Now, God, we've opened your word, and Father, we have received inspiration this morning. This book is spiritually alive, Lord, and we need spiritual life this morning. And God, you said that this law is spiritual, and you said that this law is holy. And so, Father, we have just experienced something that is so unlike anything in the world that we've lived in this past week. So unholy this world is, and so unspiritual, so carnal, so temporary. And Lord, we come to church, and it's hard to switch gears. It's hard to change and to think about eternal things when we've been bombarded with people's feelings and relationships and situations, God, that really in eternity's view don't matter at all. And Lord, we have left off. I have left off. And oh God, you know, as a lawbreaker and as a criminal, according to your law, I come to you this morning, God. And as I attempt to plead this first commandment with this church, Lord, I am of all men most guilty. And God, I pray, Father, that you'd give us instruction this morning on this law and how to keep it, and Lord, your mind behind giving it to us as the very first of all the commandments. God, we need you, Lord. This country needs this church. This city needs this congregation right now to get a hold of this. Lord, this is unacceptable truth outside these four walls, and I know that. I know that, oh God, by experience, and I don't mean to... Lord, I'm not telling you anything you don't know. But God, I pray that those in here would know. They'd get a hold of it and they'd truly understand what it is they hold in their hands today as they read this commandment. Lord, help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I ask you to turn to Matthew, and if you have Matthew in your hand, Matthew chapter 22, what you're going to find is the Lord Jesus Christ gives this commandment again. He quotes it from the book of Deuteronomy, but he also defines it because these commandments are mostly negative, 80% negative. You only have two commandments that are positive. They're all negative except for honoring thy father and thy mother and remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy. God begins the first message God would write to humanity, the first law he would pen for his people was, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And when you get to the New Testament, you understand that if you can keep the negative side, you have a better chance at keeping the positive side. And so what Christ gives us now, in Matthew 22, he's asked, what is the great commandment in the law? And the Lord responds, so we're going to start reading from verse 34, Matthew 22, verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question. Oh yes, they love the laws. They love the details of the law. They love loopholes. And certainly he was looking for one. What is the great, he says, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Watch in verse 38, he says, this is the first and great commandment. Now, he calls it the first. I believe he's referring directly to what you read right here. Now, it's worded differently. But on one hand, you have the negative, and the other hand, you have the positive. And you understand that if you're going to have a relationship with somebody, say in a marriage, before you can put your wife first, you're going to have to put a lot of people second. Does that make sense? You can say, I'm going to love my wife, but love something else alongside it, and you'll realize that doesn't work. And so the Lord knows our nature, and so He says, before He ever gets to the positive, He says, thou shalt have no other gods before Me. Now, there's some goals in preaching this to you this morning. Basically, me repeating that commandment over and over is all the definition you need. It's all the preaching you need. God's laws are given. They're just short phrases that are easy to remember and that are hard to argue with. There's really nothing else that I need to say, but I don't want to become a teacher of the law. It's dangerous. In the New Testament, we're warned about just becoming a teacher of the law. You don't need a definition of this. You need to understand that the application of this, you living this out every day, is the problem. It is the issue. As a Christian, you are called to follow God's commandments if you're saved. If you're not saved, you are called to know these Ten Commandments to understand why you need Jesus Christ, because there's nobody that can keep them without Christ. You cannot keep the commandments without Christ. For one reason, Jesus Christ is the God that said, thou shalt have no other gods before Me. And if Christ is not your Savior, if the Lord Jesus Christ is not your Lord, if He's not your Savior, you've broken it. By the way, as you read these, there's lots of similarities. And a lot of people look at the Ten Commandments and there's pictures for those that they try to understand them. And maybe it's different angles of a thing. Maybe it's a staircase. Maybe it's a fence with 10 fence posts. But looking at it from the Lord's point of view, the reason He gave this one first is not so much because this is ground level and the hard one is thou shalt not covet. The Lord's looking at this from the top down. And the sad thing is that if you are going to be asked the Ten Commandments, and this is normally what happens, anybody that knows the Ten Commandments, I say, name me one, they will say, thou shalt not kill. I appreciate that, all right? I don't think that's a good thing to kill people, and I'm glad you know that one, all right? But you can be a really, really, really bad person and never kill anybody. But more than that, you can be a really, really good person and break this one. And you could live your whole life under the weight of 9 impressively heavy commandments and go straight to hell when you die. Because this one is the one we all fall short of. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if you've never stolen and you never stepped out on your wife and you've always honored your mom and dad, you've never kept this first commandment. You broke it this morning before you ever came to church. Even maybe while you've been at church. You say, how can somebody live with guilt? If that's true, preacher, if that's true, how can I live with that guilt? Well, lots of people do. They don't live with it. They just die very slowly. And one day they wake up in hell and realize all that work and all that labor and they've not earned heaven. You can't earn heaven by these commandments. And yet God gives them to us for some reasons. My reasoning is this. I realize that these commandments will help you understand the state of the world that you're living in. I know from experience that these are not welcome in the public school. Not the public schools, this one. I know from experience. It just so happened on a day where I was holding the Bible club on Friday mornings that I have with the high school students, that I was passing out a small gospel tract that had the Ten Commandments on it. I don't know if it was just perchance that was the day somebody spotted me, even though I'm allowed to be there, even though, listen, anybody can come. The school is not it's not prison yet. You understand the school is supposed to be free to learn things, and the problem is that nobody that's a Christian can say anything while they're on the payroll. I'm not on the payroll. And so it just happened to be on the day that I was giving out a little tract that had the Ten Commandments printed on the front and back side of it, that I was called into the principal's office. Yet again, I get the email that says, please call me as soon as you can. Don't you love those emails? What does that mean? Somebody didn't like what I was passing out. Now, I passed out stuff every week there since school started. It just so happened that somebody said, I don't like that. I know they don't like it. I know that on a large scale, they're ignorant of it. The questions that I asked you, I took a... we. had a club that I do in the middle school, and we did a survey of their friends at school. And so I've got over 50 responses, which is just a sampling. But out of 50 responses, I can say with 100% certainty, none of those kids knew the Ten Commandments. I can say with 100% certainty that none of the teachers that they interviewed knew the Ten Commandments. That's how they answered the survey. Now, maybe the survey was rigged, you know, possibly. But the kids were the ones doing it. What are the Ten Commandments? Name one of them. That was the question was, do you know what the Ten Commandments are? Yes. Most everybody said yes. Name one. Zero. Zero. And if you could name one, you still haven't named the Ten Commandments. If you could name two, and the two you're going to name aren't going to have nothing on this commandment here. You understand that the state of our world is ignorance and resistance to this law. And if you get a hold of that, it will mean something out there. It does me no good to look at this camera and to preach to somebody that isn't here. I'm not doing that this morning. I'm doing this for you because you have to be the one that sees this as serious. Not complain about the world to people that don't even know the Ten Commandments. Why not know them yourself? Second thing is this. To resist paganism. In Acts chapter 15, Paul and the apostles, the missionaries that were sent out from the church at Antioch, realized that they didn't have to be re-preaching what I'm preaching you today, because they said this in Acts chapter 15, verse 21. You might write this down. Very interesting in society, because he says, Moses hath in every city, in every synagogue, those that preach him. He said, we don't have to preach the law, we can just preach Christ, because they all know the law of Moses. And that was what moved the missionary movement out from Jerusalem, is because they already knew they were sinners. People don't understand that they are sinners in need of a Savior. Moses didn't preach anywhere. Nobody knows who Moses is. They think he loaded the animals two by two onto the ark. He didn't, okay? He didn't. But in order to resist paganism, you need to know these things, and you need to resist it. We're not talking about we need to send a missionary to New York City. We don't need to send relief to Chicago or relief to Seattle. I'm talking in Guernsey County and Bisel and Jackson Township, Ohio, pagans, absolutely without God, destitute of wisdom. They don't think they're sinners. They don't care. And they change their gender and they change their attitude toward their parents and they just become in society objects of scorn. You look at them and you say, how did we get there from here? And I'm telling you, this is how we got there from here. They don't know. They didn't hear it from somebody. They didn't hear it from you. And they're not going to be anything like what you consider an American, because they don't have what America was founded to believe, and that is these Ten Commandments. This is to move you toward holiness. The Bible says that these commandments are holy, they're just, and they're good. The reason the Lord says no, you'd think that being holy has to do with something that you do, but really, holiness, let's just face it, if there's one word that a middle-aged, average man in Bisville, Ohio does not tell himself enough of, it's no. It's no. That's a word you don't exercise enough. Friends, there's been men I've talked to, and after their divorce, I say, what was the problem? They said, I never could say no to myself. I've talked to people in jail and in prison. What was the problem? They couldn't say no. You know what God says? First thing God has on his list. What am I going to write to the world? God spoke many things, but if he was going to write something in granite, he says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You need to learn no. In theology, it's called the via negativa. It's a Latin expression that says, you can't understand everything that God is, so find out what he's not. It's a great character building lesson, because you are not what you were created to be. But you know how you can avoid a lot of trouble? It's just by not doing some of the stupid things that people have done for years and years. Just don't commit adultery. Just don't steal. Don't lie. If you can avoid those, you'll at least have a halfway decent life. I mean, at least it's going to be better than... And then work on the other stuff later, but most people don't ever get that down. They're trying to say yes to everything, and their life just turns into a giant snowball of a mess. You just keep adding material, and you have no idea where you're going. Listen, in being holy, it's like this. I want you to understand, I'm coming back to this, this law is no way to get to heaven. You're guilty. You understand, if it was something that you just learned, that you'd never heard before, and you had a chance to keep it, fine. But you're way past that. You've done broke it before I ever gave it to you, and you knew you broke it. The Bible says this law was written in your conscience long before you ever read it in Scripture. You already knew. This law is not a way to heaven. This law is to compare it, just understand, it's like an astronaut sticking a toothbrush in his pocket, and I know they don't do it exactly like this, but you know, he sticks a toothbrush in his pocket to go to the moon, right? And he says, I have full faith and confidence in this toothbrush. No. See, he's got to have a rocket with lots of fuel, and he's got to have science with lots of mathematicians behind him, and he's got to have lots of protection. What's the toothbrush for? It's going to keep him clean, all right? It's going to make his trip less miserable. Does that make sense? That's what this law is. Now, it's got a far greater implication, but you see the huge difference between getting to heaven and being clean as you go. Lots of people are going to heaven. I'm preaching to mostly a Christian audience this morning. You're on your way to heaven, but you're making it as you're running. It's like running through my backyard without the four-wheel drive on right now. I mean, you're going to be dirty. You're going to be filthy. This is made so that you can be holy. Now, this is also to move you to be spiritual. We're not spiritually minded enough. This is a starting place to be spiritual, to think about something other than what you're going to eat next, where you're going to go next, who you're going to talk to next. Spiritual says, what does God want? What is God doing? What does God want me to see? What does the Bible say? That's thinking spiritually, and the law is intended to help you with that. And lastly is this, as we move into this first commandment, I want to provoke you to love God. I want to provoke you to love God because you understand it's a command to love God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, according to Christ, is thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind. All of it. Have no other gods before me. Some people think that if you keep the moral laws, if you keep the neighborly laws, don't covet, honor your mother and father, that you will get up to that point. You'll climb the mountain, you'll make it to where you can have no other gods before Him. And yet I find that as you climb up and you try to earn it that way, you've made a god out of your own exercise. And by the time you make it up there, you're so far down, it's like trying to catch a thunderstorm in your mouth, opening your mouth when a thunderstorm's coming down. You can't handle it. It's much too big. It's like throwing gravel off a mountain and think you're gonna move it or affect it. This is the mountain. This is the stumbling block. The other ones, comparatively, are easy. This one sends people to heaven or sends them to hell. I want you to love God. You see, in the New Testament, in Matthew, the Lord says, love the Lord thy God. In John, the Lord Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's pretty straightforward, isn't it? It's not an issue of do it to get to heaven. He said, do you love me? If you love me, keep my commandments. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22, Paul says this. He says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be cursed at his coming. He gives it in another language. He says, anathema, maranatha. What does that mean? It means be cursed. A curse for not loving God? It's serious to the Lord. Romans chapter 8, 28 shows us a great promise for loving the Lord. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. All things. That's an incredible promise. You have an incredible curse. And it's an incredible invitation that Jesus gave that says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do you love him this morning? Let's continue on now. And I want to ask the question, why is this one first? Why have this commandment at all? God gave 10 laws here. Now understand, compared to the laws of the United States, you can print this, and I did print it, I didn't bring one up with me, but literally a business card. You can fit these commandments on a business card in nice, readable print, front and back, and you can stick it in your back pocket. I mean, you could carry around the Constitution. You could have that on two or three pieces of paper with the Bill of Rights included, and you can carry that around. But something has happened where when you reject the simplicity of God's law, now you have laws that if you were going to tote them around, you would have to have a dump truck with a drop axle to carry around the laws that govern the United States of America. What happened? What happened? What is happening? Well, what is happening is that when you can't keep something simple, you can't keep something complicated either. And just because there's another niche in the law for this and another legislation for that and another bill here and another bill there, it's not going to help. You're going to break them. Because by nature, if you can't just keep from, you know, stealing, it doesn't matter how that's worded, whether it's fraud or larceny, you're going to be a thief. And you're not going to be able to get around it. This one is the first at all because I believe that as a framework to society and as a framework for your life, God wants to be first. God deserves to be first. And if He's not first, of all, what is? You see, it's not when He said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before Me." We like to think we can push God up. And we think of our life with shelves, and we think we have a low shelf here that we put, you know, hobbies and recreation and our childhood things here, and then we put up here and we have middle age responsibilities, things that are in front of us, our family and our work, and we put those here, and then we have this upper shelf here where these are supreme in our life, and we're going up for these things. And but on that shelf we stack all sorts of things, and up there in America comes retirement. Up there comes a happy life with my husband or wife. Up here comes a bucket list of things I want to do. And we stack all this stuff on this top shelf, and somewhere on that top shelf now we have God. But that's not what He wants. And if you put God up on the top shelf of your life, up there with the things you really want to do and the things you really love and the things you really are looking forward to, you've broken this commandment. You can't put God on a shelf with everybody else. You know what He says? He says, in order to keep this commandment, you wipe it off. You don't just wipe off the top shelf either. You wipe off the middle shelf. And you don't just wipe off the middle shelf. You wipe off the bottom shelf. And on there, with the shelves completely empty, you have the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's all. And He said, when you have that, you've kept the first commandment. Now, if I said that, if I said it even in a family situation, if I said that to my wife, I said, listen, you don't need to talk to anybody. You don't need to text anybody. I'm taking away your phone. I'm taking away your car. You're not going to do anything. You're not going to go anywhere. It's just me and only me. You would think, wow, either one of two things. I'm a psycho. Or number two, I must be the best husband that there ever was. And I'm leaning more towards the first one in case you didn't notice, all right? Now, God says wipe it all off. There's either one of two things you can get from that. He's either a psycho or He is the best thing that could ever happen to you. He's the best relationship you'll ever have. You have to choose one of those two things. God desires the best place because He was there first. In Genesis chapter 1, you may turn there if you'd like to. I just will reference these. We won't be there very long, but Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, says, in the beginning, God. He was there first. He ought to have first place. He was there before everybody else. Wouldn't it be a shame? Wouldn't it be a shame to realize that you've been chasing after things that came so far after when God came on the scene, you just missed what was first. You missed what was important. It's like coming in halfway in a performance or coming in halfway in a parade and you see what's going on. Well, you've already missed it. God was there first. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You know what that tells me? It tells me that God's not a part of His creation. He's not something that you're going to pick up from this world to worship. God's not a created being. I have here, I appreciate a good newspaper, and the Epoch Times is a great newspaper. But I was given this one here with a viewpoints, and this is the leader of the Falun Gong, which I understand had been a persecuted group in China, but China has lots of persecuted groups. But this guy here claims he's on a mission from the supreme beings to tell us, and the title of the article is How Humankind Came to Be. And he is breaching the subject in the Epoch Times here, How Humankind Came to Be. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to do, if he doesn't use the Bible, and I've already read the article, if he doesn't go to the Bible, he's going to play the party line from what everybody else does. He's going to agree with the communists that are persecuting him. He's going to agree with the Hindus that hate the fact that there's another religion out there. He's going to agree with the Muslims that hate everybody and everything. Why? Because he just simply said, I'm going to show you something that you can't find out from God's Word. I'm going to tell you what happened. And you know what he believes? He believes it's always been here, and that the divine beings that are out there are just people that worked really, really hard, and eventually the universe is going to regurgitate itself, and we'll all cease to exist. And so do your best, because annihilation is on its way. I saved you a half hour reading that article. I'd encourage you to read something. I'd encourage you to read what people have to say. And you know what? When somebody starts to talk to you, you don't have to stop them in the middle of it. Truth does not get intimidated by theory. I'm not in a hurry. I'm going to preach three more times today in the detention center. And it's great, because you get all sorts of things that they say, well, you know, I've always heard this. And I just let them, I've got time. They obviously have time. We ain't going nowhere. Just let them hear it. Compared to truth, error is, it's fine. It's all right. You know, I don't have any problem with watching Mickey Mouse and wondering if my kids are going to be able to understand that that's fake. Now, wait a minute. I said Mickey Mouse, and Disney is a monster all of its own. But I mean old-time Mickey Mouse, okay? But you don't have a problem determining reality when you're watching a cartoon. And that's what it is when something like this comes up. You realize, what is he going to say? I realize from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, that God's not a part of His creation. He's above it. He's supreme to it. He was there, and there was nothing. And God had a thought, and He said, I want to make something. What did He have to look at? He had Himself to look at. What was His inspiration? He was His inspiration. What was His materials? He was the materials. I'm telling you, He was God, and there was nobody else, and there didn't need to be anybody else. You know why you're here today? Not because God needed anybody else, but because God said, what would it be like? What would it be like if I made somebody that I couldn't control? That's why you're here this morning. What if I made somebody that I chose not to force into doing anything? And I could say, love me. And they could say yes or no. You realize that's human history? That's why you're here this morning. Because you have a will that God gave. God barricaded your heart and your will and said, I'm not going to make them believe anything. I'm going to manifest myself to them. I'm going to love them whether or not they ever love me. And I'm going to give my life for them. Just because I can. Just because I want to. And if they choose to love me, I'll invite them into the greatest enjoyment, the greatest bliss, and the greatest fellowship they've ever been a part of. And if they choose not to, I'm going to let them live their life. I'm going to give them their years. I'm going to let them enjoy everything I've made here and let them live with the consequences. I'm not going to stop them. Can you imagine that? In the beginning, God. He's not His creation. God's not looking around at other people in heaven and saying, you know, hey, what have you guys done? What's the next best thing? In Genesis, the Muslims and the Jews will come back and they will harass a Bible believer because they say, well, you are a polytheist. You believe in more than one God because you believe that Jesus Christ is God. You believe in a Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But if you take even their Bible in their language and you come to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, their God, which is our God, we believe He's Jesus Christ manifested in the flesh. He said in Genesis 1, verse 26, He says, let us make man in our own image. You realize God's a three in one, and that's not hard to understand if you've ever argued with yourself over where you should go out to eat. If you've ever had a decision to make and you couldn't make up your mind instantly. If you were just one person one part of one person, what's the hesitation? But you can have desires that go opposite ways, and you can be torn in your own person. What is that? You're more than one essence there. And God is just that way. God made you like He is. And in this case, He said, let us make man in His own image. You see in Genesis chapter 1, the Father, God created. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, and the Spirit of God moved. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, you realize that Jesus Christ is called the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in Genesis 1, verse 3, God said. There He is. He's always been there. There's no denying it. And He says, thou shalt have no other gods before Me, because He was there first. He was there first. You can, if you don't have God there, somebody's there. You're a humanist. Even an atheist. An atheist is just a man worshiper. He just has man for his God. Let me tell you, that's a pretty sorry God to have. Because He's pretty unpredictable. That guy you see in the mirror every morning, that isn't somebody you want to trust your eternity to. You can't even trust that guy in the mirror to shave without cutting your face, can you? You guys know what I'm talking about. How long have you been doing it? And yet, every now and then, the blood will flow, won't it? You're going to trust that guy? You're going to say, you know, I'm a good enough person to make it to heaven. Okay, try shaving. Man, I'm telling you what, a little bit of common sense would go a long way. But you don't know the commandments, and you don't care about the fact that there is a God out there that says, I will be first, and you think, I can do it my own way. You know what helps with that? Old age helps with that, doesn't it? A hospital helps with that. You say, well, that's an awful dark thing to say, but listen, when you're trusting in yourself, but you can't even get out of the bed on your own, you realize there's a God that said, I will be first. I deserve to be first. There's no agnostic, there's no neutralist, there's no universalist with God. Moses says there's none before Him. Thou shalt have no other gods before Me. In Exodus chapter 3, he says so much. Isaiah said there's none beside Him. He said, I looked to my right hand and my left hand, there was none with Me. Solomon says there's none above Him. He said He is higher than the highest. John, in the book of Revelation, gives Him a title, King of Kings, King of Kings. King of Kings. In other words, they tax you and He sits them all down and He says, now give to Me. In other words, they legislate you and He says, come here, I'm going to tell you what to do. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who is that? The Lord's the one that tells the king what to do. And the Lord sits up in heaven and He says, I want to call the lords together. I want to call the rich together. I want to call the Elon Musks together. And I want them to polish my shoes. I want to have the Bilderbergers come and I want them to mop my floors. I'm going to have the federal bank come in and I want them to wash my windows. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And more than that, I want you to understand Daniel and Moses and David have a title for Him in Psalm 136, verse 2. You read it? Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods. The God of gods. You see in your Bible, there's lots of paranormal activity out there. There are gods many. And there are lords many. Buddy, there are. There's all kinds of evil spirits. There's all kinds of satanic forces out there. You better believe there are. But He's the God of gods. You know what that is? That's in Exodus where Moses comes before Pharaoh and the Lord gives Moses a sign. A weird thing out in the desert. He says, Moses, here's what you need to do for Pharaoh. When you come before Pharaoh, you throw the walking stick in your hand down and it's going to turn into a snake in front of him. Moses says, well, that's a great trick. He's been in the wilderness for 40 years. 40 years detached from society. Walks into Pharaoh's throne room and he says, thus saith the Lord, let my people go. And he throws the stick down and becomes a snake. And he thinks, okay, here we go. Aaron actually throws the rod down. Moses didn't want to do it that time. Aaron throws the rod down and turns into a snake. Pharaoh says, well, that's interesting. And the lights dim and the flames shoot up and the face paint comes out and the magicians come out and the sorcery begins and all the magicians of Pharaoh drop their staffs and they become snakes. You want to talk about, you know, you've been 40 years in the desert watching sheep and you thought you had something and now everybody's doing it. And you're surrounded by snakes. I'm already out, okay? I mean, you think Moses put up an argument to God. I'm already out. Here's what is God among all the other gods? What is the sign from God among the other gods? And the Bible says in one simple phrase that the serpent that belonged to Aaron and Moses ate the others. And then he picked it up and it turned back into a rod and walked out. What was that? God knew exactly what he was doing. He said, in a world of snakes, I'm the king, Cobra. In a world where everybody's got a device, everybody's got a corner on the market, everybody's got a nuance, everybody's got something that somebody else doesn't know, I just gobble them up. And then when it's all said and done, I am who I've always been. He told Moses, here's who I am. I am that I am. That's my name. That's God. The Bible says, God said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. He's the God of gods. Does he have that place in your life, though? Does he have that place in your life? What are the implications of this law? Breaking it, keeping it. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, very simply, for the wages of sin is death. You break this law, you're guilty. Now, I know, I understand how it is. The thing is, as I said at the beginning, you could keep the other laws, every one of them, and you could break this one, and you could appear to be a very moral, very good person. You could probably preach a message from this pulpit if you kept 9 laws and just left off this one. You could probably pass any inspection that we would give you. There would just be one problem, that without Christ, without God being your Savior, you die and you go to hell. That's just the problem. You break this sin, you break this commandment, it's like breaking a link in the chain. You've got a chain, it's got 10 links on it. You're hanging for your life. And you say, well, which one can you do without? Well, just pick one. You know, some are more important than others, right? Or are they? You wouldn't want to leave off any one of them. And yet the thing is, folks, is for all of our lust, for all of our adulteries, for all of our murders and hatred and wickedness and everything else, if we could erase all that, we're still left with the fact that we do not love the Lord our God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our strength and all of our mind. The scenery in our life is so cluttered with everything else, we are literally criminals before God. Despite all the other good works you may do, you'll never love God. You may get to obey His laws, you may get to live in His world, but you'll never have a love relationship with Him. And folks, if that is where this message ended, and we kept God's laws because we were supposed to, we would be of all men most miserable. We really would. Why would God give us such a negative thing? Why would God start out with such a hard, such an impossible set of commandments to give? And start with this one, that thou shalt have no other gods before me. I believe it's because God wants you to love Him. How do you know if you love God, though? Maybe you say you do. I know that's pretty easy to say. You can say you love somebody in a text message. You can say you love somebody with an emoji. You can say you love somebody with body language, with just a glance, with just catching somebody's eye. You can say that. But what does that really mean? Well, you love somebody, you like to think about them. Do you think about God? If you love somebody, you like to talk about them. You talk about God? If you love a person, you like to be with them. You spend time with the Lord. If you love somebody, you'll avoid their enemies. You stay away from God's enemies. You spend more time with them, or you laugh at their jokes, enjoy their TV shows, watch their football games. You love somebody, you'll love their friends. Oh, that's a tough one, isn't it? Some of us are pretty unlovable. I'd like to be the Lord's friend, but I know that some of you would probably rather go to the dentist than to spend an afternoon with me. I appreciate that, all right? I know. If you love somebody, you'll bring gifts to Him. What have you given to the Lord? Do you give cheerfully? Do you enjoy it? If you love somebody, you'll rejoice when they succeed. You like it when God's vindicated? When God claims a victory, when something happens and everybody turns to God, you rejoice in that? Or do you complain about it? If you love somebody, you tend to overlook their faults. You say, wait a minute, God doesn't have any faults. Oh, but every one of you has been to a funeral home. Every one of you said goodbye to somebody. Every one of you has said too soon. Every one of you has said too late. You say, why did that happen? Well, God let it happen. You overlook their faults? You're willing to forgive God for letting things happen, letting them run their course? You realize that the only reason we're here today and we're alive and breathing is because God let us run our course through some pretty bad decisions we've made. And somebody years ago would have said, you're done. And God let us run. And yet somebody else hits the grave, hits the hospital room. You overlook God's faults? Oh, do you love Him? Do you love Him? If you love somebody, it's hard to believe any evil about them. Sometimes if something happens and God's the first to blame, and sometimes the Christians are the first to negatively portray God. That seems like the wrong thing to do. If you're to love Him, if you claim to love Him, if you still have your Bible out, I understand where we're at, and I understand that you have turned to places already. But I'm going to go to one last place. I'm going to read a few verses as we close this morning in Galatians chapter 3. This command was given first so that you wouldn't waste time trying to keep the other nine and you'd realize you can't keep any of them. Absolutely. If God knows people, He understands that we're up to the challenge. We like to take on a challenge. We like to look good when we accomplish something. So God started out with the impossible. Love me more than anything. Have no other gods before me. Most people skip it and knock the other nine out of the ballpark. I mean, make it look really good. Make it look really easy. But you missed the first one. God gave this one to you so that you knew you couldn't keep any of them without Him. Galatians chapter 3, I want to show you that you can't keep the law, because in verse 10, Galatians 3:10, the Bible says this, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." You can keep the law? You got to keep it all. And you can't. Cursed. Verse 11, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them." You're going to live by the law? You're going to avoid the curse? Great, have at it. You can't. What's your option? Why did God give you this law? Look at verse 13. "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree." God died because you couldn't put Him first. Doesn't that seem like the wrong order of events there? The God that should have been first, the God that should have been number one, the God that should be loved, was hated because He knew you couldn't keep this law. Bible says this, There's this great promise that Christ redeems us from the curse of the law. It's emphasized again, verse 21, same chapter. "Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law." The law can't give you life. It's here to show you that you don't have it. It's here to show you that you're dead in trespasses and sins. But the Scripture, in verse 22, "hath concluded all under sin, that the promise of faith, by faith of Jesus Christ, might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed." That's where you've got to stay. If you don't trust Christ, this is what's going to be coming down on your head for the rest of your life. "Wherefore," verse 24, "the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. You know, you can never love God until you trust Jesus Christ. You'll never trust Jesus Christ until you realize that He died for your sins. These very things that we've talked about, He died for those. He shouldn't have had to pay for those. You're the one that broke Him, not Him. And yet He died for you. He died for them. The Bible says this, we love Him because He first loved us. Jesus said, the great commandment, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength. The first and great commandment. And we can't. And the Bible says He loved us. Gave His life to be a propitiation for our sin. He loved us. And then John says, you know what? I find it's a lot easier to love Him when I realized that He loved me and gave Himself for me. On a place called Catherine's Report, it's an amalgamation of all the airplane crashes that happened in the United States, and it's an interesting report that it's a conglomeration of things. Interesting to read. We had a crash here in Guernsey County up in Cambridge, and I read about it on there. But one of the saddest reports I got to read on that was a small single-engine airplane. Three people on board, and they were headed to a vacation. They were going on vacation, and they were trying to make it into a fairly busy airport. They came up to that airport, and there's jet passenger airliners coming in. It's not a good idea to try to get in there, and this single-engine airplane is trying to get in. They made their flight plan. They had right to be there, but they just, every time they tried to get in the pattern, they weren't fast enough, and they kept turning away, and the controller got frustrated with them. And so he sent them off and had them do a temporary pattern. And every time they tried to make it in, something didn't work out and the controller got frustrated. This went on for over 4 hours. They're trying to get on the ground. They've already flown several hours already. Fuel is getting low. The stress level is unbelievable. The controller, it goes on so long, the air traffic controller switches shifts. Brand new controller. He has no idea what's been going on. And so he is sending these people out and doesn't have any concern for what they're doing. And then there's a misread heading. And then it could be a dangerous, dangerous mistake. It's just a set of numbers. The way you say numbers over the radio means everything. And they misread a heading. And they turned the wrong way. The controller saw they turned and he thought... He didn't know what to think, and so he started barking directions at him instant. And when the controller starts telling you what to do, it's life and death. You got to instantly comply. He gave him, turn this way, turn that way, adjust your airspeed, this, get altitude this. And he started telling him over all these instructions, one after the other after the other. And he began to, on his radar screen, he watched as that spot that represented that small single-engine airplane that had been in the air for 8 hours now, as the airspeed dropped to zero, and the altitude started to begin to drop. And that airplane fell into a parking lot and crashed and destroyed itself and destroyed the three people on board. They went back and tried to see what happened. And one of the reasons given was too many instructions, unable to comply. Too much. I want to pave the runway for you this morning. I want to show you the way in is the way that they said, you know how that airplane could have made it down safe? If they'd have did this, if they had declared an emergency. You know what happens then? Everybody else gets put on hold. This morning, you can't keep the first of the Ten Commandments. You're guilty before God. I want you to declare an emergency this morning. I can't give you any more instructions. You can't live up to any more of God's laws. You just need to get it on the ground. You just need to get to Calvary. You need to get to Christ this morning. Would you stand with me with your head bowed and your eyes closed as we begin the invitation this morning?